Please turn with me to Nehemiah and chapter 3. We're continuing with these rebuilding of the gates of Jerusalem. Each one of these gates do represent a vital truth in the church to our lives and to this church as we gather together. You know, as we turn to Nehemiah and chapter 3 verse 26, I want to remind you that we don't do these things out of tradition. If you want to know why when I preach, I open up the Word of God, call us to go to that text and to read it. It's because it is a biblical thing. I don't just do it because it's religious. I do it because it's absolutely biblical. I am following the example of my Master Jesus Christ. And if ever you preach and use that, will preach in the future, we're not just doing that as some sort of add-on. We are doing it because that is our authority. I am not here to speak of myself or for myself here this morning. I am here to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God. I respect this book. I don't want to deviate from this book. You can test me by this book, and I encourage you to go and study everything that I deal with. It says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, concerning the first message that Christ ever preached in his synagogue and in his own hometown of Nazareth. It says that he went in there as was his custom. Do you realize it was the custom of Christ to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day? That was the custom of his life. He says, I will be there. Whether it rains, whether it snows, whatever the problems of life, I will be in the house of God. And it says in the synagogue on that particular day that he stood up to read the Word of God. And as he stood up in the synagogue, his local synagogue, preaching for the first time, here come a man and delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. So here comes the minister with the scroll and hands it unto him. And it says, after it was delivered unto him, that he opened up the book of Isaiah. And he opened it up, he found the place where it was written, he got his text, he preached his sermon, and listen, it says he closed the book, rolled up that scroll, gave it back, and went and sat down. I tell you, it was the example of our Savior to find his text, to open up the book of God, to first find the text, read it, and then to preach to the people of God. I say all that to just say we're operating according to the Word of God. Go with me to Nehemiah and chapter 3, reading from verse 26 this morning. My message is the Watergate. The Watergate. Verse 26, moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophiel, unto the place over against the water gate, towards the east and towards that the tower that lieth out. After them the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophiel. Let's pray together. Saints, we're asking for God to open up our hearts, give us ears to hear, that he'll help me to preach. Father, we do pray for your blessing on your word. Give us a heart that's open unto you. Give us ears that will hear you speak. My God, give us a mind to understand your word. Give us a mind that's sharp. Don't let sleepiness come in upon us. I pray, oh God, for the reviving of our hearts, that your word will burn as a fire within us, that you instruct us, that you'd lead us, that you'd guide us by your word and your truth. Let your word be anointed by the Holy Spirit of God this morning. Let your word go forth as a light out of this city of Limerick. In the name of Jesus, we do believe in your power and that you're a God who speaks today in and through your word. We honor your word. We believe in your word. We respect your word this morning. And we know the Holy Spirit of God is here to bear witness unto it and to say amen in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dealing this morning with the Watergate. We have traveled through these gates. We dealt last week with the Fountain Gate, but now we come to the Watergate. I want you to notice as we begin to deal in Nehemiah 3 with this water gate, that we actually read that the water gate was on the eastern side of the city. It was actually about a third of the way up the wall. The fountain gate was at the bottom. As you traveled further up, you came to this water gate, about a third or maybe a halfway up that wall. It says here in our text that the water gate actually faced out to the east. Remember, north, south, west, and east all represent something. What does east represent in the Bible? Why is it this water gate is facing out towards the east? It's because the east actually is the place of the rising of the sun. When we think of this gate facing the east, we are actually thinking of the beginning or the source of light. This is where light arises. This is where illumination comes from. This is where brightness has its source. As this gate faces out, it's actually looking at the place where the sun rises, the day begins, and the light breaks upon all of the activities of man. You see, the east always represents the source of light, the beginning of blessing, and the area from which comes our salvation. Our salvation does come from the east. All the blessings of God begin in the east. It begins with the rising of Jesus Christ. It is from the east that light comes. What is light? Light is truth. Light is revelation. And if ever the church in this hour needed to turn back and to see the rising of God's light from the east, we need it now. But in the Bible, the east has a negative meaning as well as a positive meaning. Its negative meaning is when we read about the east in the Bible, we often read about the captivity of God's people, about foreign religion, about rebellion against God, and about man himself. All these things do come from the east. Or if Cain goes towards the east, Adam and Eve move towards the east, all of these things, we realize that the east is a place of man's religion and apostasy. If you see anyone in the Bible going east, that is a bad thing. But what you see come from the east is a great blessing. You see, all blessings of God come out of the east. Notice the contradiction. East can either be a thing of receiving blessings or you're moving away from God. The east, and at this gate, this water gate, as we stand there looking to the east, it can mean one of two things. Either at this gate you're going to move away from God, or at this gate you're going to receive every blessing. You're either going to move westward with God, or you're going to go eastward and move away from God's plan for your life. Now listen to me carefully. We are dealing with the water gate. At this gate, either you're going to, at this gate, move with God, or you're going to move away from God. What we're dealing with this morning is absolutely critical. Either this morning at the water gate, you'll move with Him or you'll move away from Him. But you will make a decision at Watergate. It is a place of moving. But can I ask you, what direction are you moving in your life? Where are you going? Are you moving with God or are you moving away from God? What direction are you going in? All those who stand at Watergate are going to have to stand still and ask themselves, what direction are they going in? Every man, every preacher, every woman, every child at Watergate is going to be asked the question, are you going to follow me with all of your heart? Are you going to go the way of the world? Are you traveling east? Are you going to move with me away from the east? You see, that's the first great mark of this water gate, is you will be challenged to the depths of your heart. You are going to have to make a decision about what direction you're going or traveling in your life. You can't be indifferent at Watergate. You will be forced to make a decision. You're going to be forced to go in some direction. You can't be passive at Watergate. You can't be indifferent at Watergate. You can't say, I'll have have both at Watergate. You are going to have to make a decision. Now, just outside of Watergate, as we said last week, there is the great slope down onto the Valley Kedron. There's a great valley up the whole eastern side of the city. And as you come out of the Watergate, there below you is the slope down into the valley. But halfway down that slope, right in front of the Watergate, is the Gihon Spring. Remember, we dealt with that last week. This Gihon Spring is right outside of the Watergate. That's why it has the name Watergate. This beautiful spring represents the person of the Holy Spirit. Gihon Spring is the person of the Holy Spirit. The water gushes forth, and this is the only source of water for the whole city of Jerusalem. There is no other source. It is outside the city, but it comes into the city. This Gihon Spring is a type of the Holy Spirit. It's there between the Kedron Valley and the gate, the Watergate. The Watergate was the place of drawn in this water. What does water represent in the Bible? The water always represents the Word of God. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 5 and 26, speaking about Christ and the church. He says that He might sanctify you or make you holy as the bride of Christ. How is He going to do that? It's going to be through the washing of water by the Word. How are you washed in your life? How are you made clean? I hope all of you washed your face this morning. Hope you got in behind your ears. Hope you got in between your toes and everywhere else. Before we come out of that door, a man will wash himself, a woman will wash himself. We, the Church of God, we wash ourselves with the Word of God. You show me a man or a woman who doesn't wash themselves, and I'll show you a Christian who doesn't wash themselves in the Word. They'll smell the very same. They'll have that same scent of the flesh upon them. But if you wash yourself in the Word of God, there is a cleansing. Now notice this, the Watergate represents, it has a connection with the Word of God. The Gihon Spring is the Holy Spirit. You can never separate the Word of God from the Holy Spirit. Who gave us the written Word of God? Who gave us the Bible? Who inspired this book? It was the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, we talk about the Holy Spirit being the baptizer, but do you know Him as the inspirer of the Bible? Who gave us this Bible? Who was the source of the words in this Bible? Who gave us the precious gift of the written Word of God? It was the person of the Holy Spirit. You show me someone who has a little respect for the written Word of God, I'll show you a man or a woman, the Holy Spirit will not speak to them. If you don't respect what He wrote in this book, what He gave in this book, why would He speak to you in a dream, or a vision, or in a personal prophecy? If you get away from this book, it reveals your heart towards the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, or that source in the Gihon Spring, actually will bring you to the Watergate or to the Word of God. Peter writing 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, for the prophecy, meaning this book, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, no book in this Bible, no letter, no sentence, no comma is written by the will of man. No man decided it. Then who wrote it? Listen, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Do you realize this book was written by Peter and Paul and James and John and King David and Moses? They were only the pen men, but they were holy men of God moved by the Holy Spirit. If you allow anyone to lie to you and say there's mistakes in this book, or it's not correct, or there's truth in it but it's not accurate, or it's riddled with holes, I tell you, your faith will stumble. The Holy Spirit, who hovered over creation, gave us this book. The Holy Spirit is the author of this book. He's the inspirer of this book. He's the one who put it all together. Again, Paul speaking in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, he says, all scripture, even Leviticus, even Lamentations, all scripture is, now listen to what it says, is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed it out. How did this get written? Peter, Paul, all the rest of them, God breathed out upon them and they were inspired of the Holy Ghost to write this book. That's why the Gion Spring is just below the Watergate. You cannot separate them. Remember last week we said the Fountain Gate represented our experience of the Holy Spirit, in Him indwelling us and baptizing us in the Holy Ghost. That's an experience of the Holy Spirit. But you know the next gate after that is the Watergate. If the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to the Word of God, He is not the Holy Spirit. And if you can have experiences and dreams and manifestation and go to church and have all manners of experiences and say, the Holy Spirit done that and the Holy Spirit speaks to me. If He never brings you to this book, it wasn't the real Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit will honor this book. Show me any prophet who demeans this book or makes little of it. He is not inspired of the Holy Spirit. He is not led of the Holy Spirit. So here we find ourselves brought to the Watergate. And this Watergate does represent a connection with the written Word of God. Some people live in a realm where they're always saying, God, speak to me. You guide me. You tell me what to do and I'll do it. And they have a Bible and they never read it. They never obey it. They never search it out. Say, yes, I know what that says, but I want God to speak to me. You're a fool. You're like a man with a big bank account of €1 million and it's all sitting there and you're saying, God, send me a miracle money. Send me €20. I want it in a miracle. Look at your bank account. Go get it out of the bank. Put your card in the hole and draw out the money. Oh no, I'm praying to God. Then you're a fool. That's what you are. Remember the old lady in Mr. Spurgeon's church? She was very poor, had very little, and the elders found out about it. This woman broken, she had nothing, couldn't feed herself. And Mr. Spurgeon said, now you elders, you go down and find out what's wrong. And they come back and said, well, this is her condition. She's a very poor lady, nothing to eat. He says, I'm going to go down and see her. He went down to her house, sat in her house, said, well, lady, tell me your testimony. What has the Lord done in your life? Do you love the Word of God? Oh, I do love the Word of God. Jesus saved me. Jesus changed me. And they're sitting talking. And as they're talking, he looked up on the wall. And there was a document framed in a little wooden frame. And he looked at it and looked at her, looked at it. And before he left, said, lady, can I take that plaque on your wall? Where did you get that? Oh, my son in Australia sent it to me. He sent me about 5 of these. Can I borrow it? Yes, sure. He took it. You know what it was? It was a check for a lot of money. She didn't know what a check was. Didn't know what it was. She just put it up there in the wall. It was a nice thing to look on and say, well, my son sent that to me. A lot of Christians are like that. They carry this Bible about, have it on the shelf. They say, yes, we know the Word of God, or I read a little bit, but you're living like a bankrupt, poverty-stricken sinner. That's what you're living like. Since this book is filled with the blessings of God and promises for you and instruction for you, and the Holy Spirit has given it, and yet we're saying, God, guide me. The guidance is in this book. Lord, do a miracle. I tell you, do the Word of God and He will guide you and lead you. When we come to Fountain Gate led by the Holy Spirit, we are dealing with the ministry of God's Word in the church and in your life. What does the Watergate represent? The Word of God in your life. Can I ask you, what condition is your Watergate in? I mean your relationship with the written Word of God. How is your personal Watergate? You see, this church wants a good Watergate. If that Watergate isn't functioning, there's going to be a problem. We may say, I'm dry and barren. Why are you dry and barren? You might say, I don't have any direction. I don't know what to do in life. Why do you not know? Don't you know the Holy Spirit has provided the written Word of God for you? When we come to Watergate, we're actually looking at the preaching of the Word in the church. the teaching of the Word of God. Then in your personal life, the reading of the Word of God, studying the Word of God, or how you listen to the Word of God. Do you know you need to learn how to listen to preaching? Do you realize you need to set your heart and prepare yourself for the listening of the Word of God? You have to train yourself to actually sit under the Word of God. Jesus said, be careful how you hear. There's a manner in which you hear the Word of God. Let's look at our text here for a moment at the Watergate. It says twice in these two verses about a place called Ophiel. This was actually inside Watergate. What you had when you come in through Watergate, you had a great rise. Now for centuries, the kings of Israel, they built it up. They defensed it with a wall around it. It was one of the strongest parts in the city of Jerusalem. There was no stronger hill in Jerusalem than this hill. It was called Ophiel. And the word Ophiel actually means a fortified hill or a stronghold. This was the strongest place in the entire city. There was nowhere stronger. If the enemy is prevailing, you come into Ophiel at the Watergate. When you come in through Watergate, you are faced with the strongest place. It had great walls around it. It had towers around it. It had the strongest defenses. All hell would not get their hands on Ophiel. It was a stronghold for God. I'm talking about something spiritual. When you come in through Watergate, when you really understand Watergate, your life will become so strong. Something will rise up within you that all hell will not be able to stop. I can assure you in this church, we do have an Ophiel. We have a stronghold. The strongest place of this church has to be the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. And the strongest place in your life, get into the Word of God. Why are you so weak? Why are you failing in temptation? You're not even meditating in the Word of God. This book says day and night, morning and evening, meditate on the Word of God. When you get up in the morning, read it. When you go to bed at night, read it. When you're walking through the day, consider it. Let it roll in your heart. And you go, I wonder why I'm always failing. I wonder why there's no victory. I wonder why I'm not praying as I ought to. Are you feeding on the Word of God? You see, at Watergate, there is a stronghold. It is not only the strongest place in the city, it is the oldest place in the city. Do you know, just in recent years, in this particular spot, they found an old document that was 4,000 years old. It was one of the old kings of Salem. The original name of Jerusalem. It was written there in the Akkadian language. It was one of the oldest documents in the city of Jerusalem. And it's found at this very gate. You see, the Word of God is very ancient. It is very old. And you will find it at this gate if you search for it. It is a stronghold. It is an ancient place. It is ancient. Can I tell you this morning, I'm not looking for a new message. I don't need to reach out and say, give me a new gimmick, or give me a new revelation, or give me a new strategy. Give me the old Word of God. The Holy Spirit gave it, and He'll make it as alive and real and fresh this morning in this room. You see, the Holy Spirit is here, and when the Word of God is preached, He says, amen, amen. I'll convict a man. I'll encourage a man. I'll stir a man. I believe that He's so real that when I preach, He'll get right inside you. He'll reveal things in your life I don't even know about. He'll make it so personal that you'll know it is God speaking to you. He'll stand on your little toe of your left foot. He'll get right down into the depths of your being. He'll open up your heart, your conscience. He will begin to deal with you. You know why? Because I'm a preacher of the Word of God. I believe in preaching the Scripture. I believe in staying to the written Word of God. And the Holy Spirit says, that's it, son. You keep going. I'll be here to honor the Word of God. You preach it. I'll be here with power. I'll be here with conviction. I'll be here to do it in the hearts. Do you know one thing I learned about preaching? When you hear it, you might say, that's impossible. Or I'm struggling. Or I can't change myself. Do you know what I do? I just say, amen. Amen. Do it in me, Lord. I can't do this, but the Holy Spirit speaking to me will do it. God will never speak to you about anything that He will not do in you. Do you hear me this morning? Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't get weary. Don't get condemned when you hear the Word of God. When you hear it, say, amen, Lord. If you're speaking to me, you want to do this in me. Speaking about being a man of God, make me a man of God. Speaking about prayer, make me a man of prayer. Speaking about evangelism, help me to reach out. I can't do it, but you make me a fisher of men. You do it within me. I want you to notice not only inside the city gate was there a stronghold, but either side of it, it says there was a bit of the wall went out, either side of the gateway. It went out and two great towers were built. What was this doing? It was actually reaching out to the Gihon Spring. What Nehemiah done was build two walls out, and he built a protection in around the Gihon Spring. What were they doing? They're saying, we're protecting the source of that water. The one who comes to inspire the word, to bring a conviction, to deal with men's heart. We are building a protection. This was the strongest gate in the city. It was impregnable. You know why? Because the enemy knows how dangerous the word of God is in your life and in this church. Saints, we could get in fire today. We could get so burning with the Holy Ghost that this city is going to know about it. If God sends us another Pentecost, if He sets us on fire, I tell you, this street will be ablaze for God. One more time, let God do it, and this city will be stirred by His word. When Paul went to Ephesus, he never left the building. In the school of Tyrannus, and there in that school, he said, 2-3 years I preached, I never left the building, but the word of God went on into all of Asia. Yeah. Do you know what he done? All day long, he taught 5 hours a day. He's in there teaching the word, expounding the word, opening the word, and it spreads everywhere. How was that? It was an individualized. Those hearing the word of God, they went home and said, you need to hear this. You need to stop. You need to come hear the word of God. The word of God is alive. It's a living thing. I want to point out here that it says in these two verses, it doesn't say they rebuild the gate. Can I say that again? We have dealt with all these gates so far. They had to rebuild or repair every gate. They didn't have to rebuild this gate. They didn't have to repair it. It doesn't say it in the text. Now why is that? It's because the water gate never needs fixing. It needs no addition. It needs no improvement. It doesn't need updated in every generation. It is the same in every generation. Man's hand is never going to touch the water gate. It is a hands off. 3 times in the Bible, it says if you add to the Bible or you take a verse away, you're going to be cursed of God. If you play games with this Bible, if you try to diminish from it or add to it or add the words of man, you are playing a dangerous game. That's how sacred this book is. It doesn't need fixed or improved. Don't you do away with bits and say, that was Paul's day. No, it's for us. It's for us in this day. You see, it was the only gate that didn't need repairing, because the word of God doesn't need repairing. It just needs people to function within it. Notice with me who was working in around this gate. First of all, you had the Nethinims. Now who were the Nethinims? They're here living at this gate. They work in around this gate. Who were they? They were the descendants of the Gibeonites. We read in Joshua chapter 9 that the Gibeonites deceived the people of Israel. They actually put on old garments. They got old crusty bread, put on old shoes on their feet, and here they come and they're trying to say, we live a long way away. We've been on a long journey. We're old timers. We have really lived this life. But they were deceivers. Well, do you know who the Nephonims are? They are the descendants of those same Gibeonites. In Joshua chapter 9, it says they had made a covenant with Israel. And now Joshua said, because you deceived me, you're going to become servants. And you know what? You're going to carry water. You're going to be bearers of water and hewers of wood. That's going to be your task from now on. Your one major task is carrying water. Where do they live? At Watergate. What was their task? To go down to the Gihon Spring, to get that water, to bring it up to Watergate, and for it to be used in the temple. These men who once were deceivers, once they were selfish, only thinking about their own life. They had no thought of giving to others. It was me, me, me. Everything is about me. What is best for me? All of a sudden, God works in their life when they're brought into Israel, and all of a sudden they're changed to carrying water to serve others. They actually dedicate themselves. The word nephonyms actually means to be dedicated or given over to a task. You are utterly laying down your life in this one task. What is it? To carry water to others. You actually bring water. Your whole life revolves around this one task. I need to bring water to Watergate. Who do they represent? They represent the preachers of the gospel. Do you know what? Once I was a deceiver. Once I was selfish. Once I was living my life. Every single preacher. But God does such a work in you that you'll say, I'll lay down my life to carry water to you. I can assure you, saints, I have been laboring this week. I have been praying this week. I've been praying for you this morning because I want to carry water to you that's going to satisfy your thirst, that's going to revive your heart, that's going to wash you from your sin, that's going to make you holy like Jesus, that's going to sanctify you. I have given my life over to this. Once I was a deceiver like every preacher. Once I was selfish, only thinking about number one. But when God gets a hold of a man, I say, I will die for you. I will lay down my life just to be a water carrier. You want to know my title? I'm a water carrier. Anyone asked you, who is that Keith Malcolmson? I just carry pots of water to satisfy the thirst of the people. That's all I do. That's all I desire. You see, when God shows us these men here living at Watergate, what's he saying? He's speaking about the provision of water. These men make sure there's a provision of water and that the water constantly flows at Watergate. That there'll always be water. Saints, how tragic when there's no preachers who bring the water. They're comedians. I've seen preachers. They'll have you rolling about laughing. They act like a clown in the pulpit. Or they prophesy over everybody. Or they tell nice stories. Or they talk about their cat or their grandmother, but they don't give you the word of God. I want to assure you, a true preacher will make sure there's a constant supply and provision of water. If I'm a good husband, I'll make sure the water keeps flowing in that house. I want it to be there in the toilets, in the taps, in the drains. I want water in that house. So a good preacher will say, I want to keep the word of God flowing in this house. I want to see others raised up who are going to preach the word of God. But there's a second group of people. And it says there that Tekoites, remember we dealt with them before on the third gate, the Tekoites, and listen to what it says, they repaired another piece. You see, they had repaired something before. They actually were the builders on the fish gate. What? In verse 5 of this same chapter, they are there working on the fish gate. What did the fish gate represent? Evangelism. The Tekoites are there. They're evangelists. They believe in the Great Commission. They're out there reaching souls for Christ. They say, I love souls and I want to tell them about Jesus. I'm a fisher of men. Well, these same Tekoites are here at Watergate. They have another job to do. Do you realize what this means? They not only worked on the evangelism gate, they worked on the gate of the ministry of God's word in the church. In other words, you can't separate evangelism from the teaching of God's word in the church. Never should evangelism be separated from the sound teaching of the Bible. As soon as evangelism becomes sentimental, emotional, or get filled with gimmicks and strategies, but it doesn't come out of this book. There are problems. Well, just say a sinner's prayer and you're saved. Say it after me. Jesus, come into my heart. We do our evangelism. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes. Do you want to go to hell? No. Do you believe God is real? Yes. Well, say a prayer after me. You're saved. Saints, that's when evangelism gets separated from the sound word of God. It goes down in tragedy. But notice these Tekoites. They're also at the water gate. You see, evangelism needs to be brought back to the word of God. It needs to come back to the teaching of God's word to be sure that it is pure. Notice that these men, the Tekoites, they repaired the wall in around this gate. They didn't repair the gate, but the wall's going out in around Gion Spring. They repaired it. They made sure it was good. All the walls either side, they made sure it was good. What does that mean? It means that between Watergate and the Gion Spring, they made sure there was a protection, a wall. They made sure that protection from the Holy Spirit to the ministry in the church was guarded. These Tekoites, again, are in ministry. They love the Word of God. They want the Holy Spirit to minister in the church, teaching, preaching, revealing His thoughts. They are very jealous over the Gion Spring. They want to protect the Word of God. They want to protect the ministry of the Word of God. They want the preacher to be touched of the Holy Ghost. They want him to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking from the Holy Spirit. From the gate heading north to the horse gate. The next gate is the horse gate that we'll deal with next week. From here to the horse gate, they made sure that wall was in good repair. Do you realize this is the strongest place in the city? And they're going to make sure it stays strong. What's the purpose of the wall? To keep the enemy out. To keep out what shouldn't be in there. You know what? I built a wall in this church, saints of God. I have built a wall around this Watergate. And you know what? We want to keep out the comedians. We want to keep out the compromise. We want to keep out the arguers over doctrine. I am working on this wall. I don't want it in that door. I don't want it in this church. I want a pure ministry of the Word of God, where Christ is the center. Christ is everything. And the Holy Spirit can speak to hearts about holiness, about their life, about the order of that city. Sad to say, so many have let it go. Who are the Tekoites? They are those who protect the Word of God. They preserve it. They defend it in a round. Paul writing in 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of truth. Yeah. Now what's he saying with that? He's saying we, the church, are all of us together, are the pillar. We are those pillars that hold up the Word of God. We don't bring it down to the level of this world. We hold it up above this world. We say the Word of God is separate from this world. It is a holy book. It is the truth of God. It's not like other books. Do you know one thing I've never liked to see is Bibles lying on the ground. We once had a Muslim lady come to our church. She was converted through angels coming to her in the middle of the night. She didn't know the Bible. She didn't know the truth of God. And every night, I think her name was Gulshan Esther, every night an angel of the Lord come to her, gave her the gospel about the bleeding lamb, about the truth of the Bible, about repentance and faith. It got to the sixth or seventh night, the angel said to her, now I'm telling you to go to a certain man's door. You go to his door, he'll give you a book, and I won't be back. She never had another angel visitation after that. Went to the man's door. She's got all her gear on. He's scared to give her a Bible. Says, is it a trick? Is it a trap? No. An angel of the Lord told me to come get a little book off you. And I'm to read it. Never knew about the Bible. Well, she came to our church. And she said, don't you ever put that Bible on the ground. Or no Muslim will listen to the gospel from you. We revere the Word of God. Saints, it has been lost in the church. We have lost our respect for the written scriptures. Now I write in my Bible, I use my Bible, it's spat on, it's sweated over, and all of the rest, it is a used book. But I remember it is the Word of God. Don't treat it like a magazine. Don't treat it like something that's of no consequence. It reveals the condition of your heart. You see, Watergate has been taken over by the enemy in many churches. Now, Watergate is a place of entertainment. Can you imagine, rather than carrying water from the Gion Spring, the water is gurgling up. It is there, it is fresh, it is constantly flowing. Instead of bringing water, we dress up like clowns to entertain people. Yeah. Do you realize in the Old Testament, when Samson had his eyes put out, lost his anointing, his strength is gone, the Philistines brought him out and said, let him entertain us. When the church begins to entertain the world out there, we have lost the anointing. We have lost our strength. It is all over. When I see a church trying to entertain sinners, there is something seriously wrong, saints of God. We are called to preach the Word of God. You know, today's church, it says we need new innovations. That means new ideas. We need to be like the world to reach the world. We need sermonettes. Only preach 15 minutes. People can't concentrate for more than an hour. 40 minutes preaching, an hour preaching. No one will listen to that. Yes, they will if they're sheep. I'm not called to entertain goats. I am called here to feed the sheep of God. Do you realize most people will go home, watch television 5 hours, 2 hours, 3 hours, not even blink. Come to church 5 minutes. Oh, look at the time. I don't have time for this. God help you. You better if you're a born again Christian. You're going to be hungry for the Word of God. It was Leonard Ravenhill, he says, you preach sermonettes to Christianettes. Yeah. Now, what are Christianettes? They're little tiny idols. They're not the real thing. They're saying, I'm a Christian when I'm not. Well, preach to them sermonettes. Little exhortations. I'll give you a 5 minute encouragement. But that isn't what the church of God needs. We need the Word of God, saints. We need the Word of God restored. Turn with me to chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Inside Watergate, what you have was a great open pavilion like nowhere else in the city. It was called a street, but it was a great gathering area where multitudes of people could gather in the open space. It was called a street, but it was the assembly area just inside the Watergate. What we read of in Nehemiah 8 is the first mention in this book of Ezra. We are told Ezra the scribe, who was a priest, he stood up and began to teach the people. Now who was Ezra? Remember, look at the Bible. There's Ezra, the book of Ezra, then the book of Nehemiah. Do you realize Ezra was an old time preacher? He had actually been used of God 14 years ago in the city of Jerusalem to teach the Word of God, to preach and to stir hearts. 14 years ago, when he came to Jerusalem, he dealt with the marriages. All the believers had intermarried with sinners. Everything had become compromised. And what Ezra had done was begin to teach the Word. This is sin. This is what the law of God says. This is what the Word of God says. This is what you need to do to be right with God. You see, Ezra, 14 years before, had seen a revival in the city, or a stirring in the city. He brought them back to the Word of God. But 14 years later, we see that Sanballat and Tobiah, the enemies of God, have come into the city, dampened everything down. Nobody's going to hear Ezra preach anymore. You can't even find Ezra in the city. I tell you, that happens in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's many Sanballats, there's many Tobias, and they'll push out old Ezra. We don't want the Word of God. We don't want you to deal in holiness. Do you realize 20, 30 years ago, there were many holiness preachers. Not today, saints of God. Not today. You can't find them in the church. It's a money gospel today, a blessing gospel or a prosperity gospel. It is a gospel of we do church this way. But there's very few old Ezras. In a day of compromise, Ezra gets forgotten about. He gets lost. He gets pushed aside. Nobody wants him to preach anymore. But let Nehemiah come again. Nehemiah was a young man, a new generation, who said, we want the word of God. Give us the truth of God again. We want holiness again. Bring us back to the book. We read in Nehemiah chapter 8, and listen this. It says that the people gathered together. In verse 1, they gathered together as one man in the street that was before Watergate. And they spake to Ezra, and they said to Ezra, bring the book of God unto us. Bring God's word unto us. It wasn't a man's book. It wasn't just Moses' book. But it was what the Lord has commanded to Israel. Here is the new generation with Nehemiah. They're not looking a new teaching or a new revelation. They want unchanging truth at Watergate. Bring us back to the Bible again. Bring us back to the Word of God again. Begin to teach us and preach again. Begin to reveal what is right and wrong unto us. Saints, we need it in the church again. We need another revival where the Word of God is going to come back to the church. Let it begin in this church again. Let it begin in your life. Be a man or woman of the Word of God. Say, I never want to stray from this. I never want to depart from this. I want this book to govern my entire life. It says here in Nehemiah chapter 8 that all the people gathered from the city from morning to evening. It gives the very date of when they did this. From morning to evening they gathered there, and it says the ears of the people were attentive under the book of the law. Oh, that we had it again where God's people, their ears are open saying, give me the word of God. I want to hear the word of God. It says that they gathered from morning until evening. How long was that? 6 hours. 6 hours they gathered together at Watergate and say, give us the word of God. We're told that Ezra stood up on a pulpit of wood, just like this one. Some people don't like pulpits. I went to a church, a friend of mine from Sunday school, hadn't seen him in over 20 years, when he's a pastor of a church. I go, it's a glass see-through pulpit. And he says, well, I didn't want it to look like a pulpit. I don't want it to look all churchy and religious, so I made it invisible. How stupid, saints of God. People are doing lots of silly things. But Ezra had a purpose-built pulpit. It says it was made for the purpose. And he stood up there. And it actually says to one side he had 6 men. To the other side he had 7 men. And he opened up the word of God. And he began to expound it for 6 hours. They just kept going. And you know what? All the people stood as the word of God is being read. And it says, as he gave an exhortation, they went, amen. Amen. You're allowed to say amen, saints of God. Amen. Saying amen is a very biblical thing. You know what W.P. Nicholson said? That old revivalist in the north. When Mr. Tear and Mr. Amen is gone from the church, there's no more revival. In other words, when the fire goes out, nobody wants to say amen anymore. Nobody gets emotional over the word of God anymore. But let God's word stir us again. It says that they stood for 6 hours. Even the young people, even the children, if they could understand the word of God. But let me close with this, saints of God. In verse 8, 4 things it says about what Ezra done in his ministry. Notice it says that he read the word of God. We need to read the word of God for 6 hours reading the word of God. We do need to bring the word of God back. Why? Because it's the source. This is the authority of everything we do in this church. This is the source book of everything in this book. This is the basis of everything I do. You can test everything I say. You must test what I say. You need to go home and study this book and read this book and know this book. And that's the first thing Ezra done. He just read the Word of God. Not very popular in today's church. We go, well, have sermons or testimonies. No, read the Word of God in the church again. What was he doing? Stirring up a desire that this book carries absolute authority. It's not a guide. It's not a suggestion. It is the Word of God. This book is authoritative in everything it says. Secondly, it says he read it distinctly. That means to separate it out, or to open it up, or to expand it, or to expound it. In other words, he began to break it down. Since this is the true ministry of the Word of God, we read it, then we begin to explain it, and expound it, and open it up, that it becomes a living thing. Thirdly, it says he gave the sense of it. In other words, he gave intelligence to it, or he made the people to understand how it applies to their life. That's what you need in this church. It's not enough to have the Word of God. You need to understand what it's saying. It's not enough to read the Bible and not understand it. I am here to help you understand it. I'm here to make you see how it applies to your life. And then fourth of all, it says he caused them to understand the reading. What that actually means is to give you the ability to make it your own. Yeah. That this Word of God is no longer a preacher's word or a church word, but you make it your very own individual possession. It's no longer something the preacher says, but you possess it. You believe it. You live it out. Saints of God, are you living out the Word of God? You can't just be takers in the Word of God. There actually is an impact of this Word that we live together in living out this Word. Listen, saints of God, as we close, 6 hours of Bible teaching. The people demanding it. They are weeping tears. They fall on their face to worship God. They lift their hands and say amen. There is an involvement in the preaching of the Word of God. And this people were so impacted, they turned up the next day. And for 7 days, they'd done the same thing. 6 hours, give us the Word of God. Do you know why this was? Because they put the gates back in place. Amen. Watergate is back in there. For 7 days, they sit under the Word of God. Paul in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2, listen to what he says to young Timothy. Paul preaching, speaking to Timothy, a young man, a young preacher. Listen, he says, Timothy, preach the Word. Don't preach your opinions. Don't preach gimmicks or games or strategies. Don't preach the ideas of man. Preach the written Word of God. You that preach in this church, preach the Word of God. Give the sheep the Word of God. Give them a thus saith the Lord from heaven. Don't give them the ideas of man. Don't try to invent things. Just preach the text. He says, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. Oh, I don't believe in preachers that reprove. Paul said to Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, you've got to teach them. Don't tell somebody off unless you've taught them. Don't smack a child unless you've instructed it first. Don't tell a child it's wrong when you never told it what is right, what's wrong, and what to do. Same with the church. Don't you correct anyone if you haven't taught them. You need to open up the Word of God. Then you bring correction. For the time will come that they will not endure. Paul's prophesying. It's a prophecy from the Holy Ghost. For a time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. They won't tolerate it. They won't put up with the Word of God. If you preach the Word, they'll say, no way, Jose. Yeah. They'll go, I don't need to take this. I don't need to listen to him preaching. I don't need to hear you give me that. I don't need to believe what you believe. They will not endure or tolerate sound, healthy doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Who does it? They do it. They make a decision. They actually turn their ears away from the preaching of truth. And notice what happens next. And shall be turned unto fables. If you turn your ears away from the Word of God, God will turn your ears towards fables. If you reject truth, God will send you a lie. If you reject truth, if you don't want truth, if you don't want the word of God, God will say, I'll send you a deception and you'll believe a lie and you'll die and go to hell. You don't want the word of God. You want to play games with the word of God. You want to choose what you listen to. You're playing a very dangerous game. Paul said it's a prophecy. That a day will come, Timothy, they won't want to hear what you preach. They won't want sound or healthy doctrine. But you preach it anyway. You keep preaching Christ. Keep preaching the Bible. Keep preaching truth. And saints of God, we are going to have a Watergate in this church. Thank God we are going to arise. Saints, there might be few in this hour who really want the word of God. But somehow we're going to reach them. This Watergate is open for business. There is plenty of water. There is revelation. There is truth. There is the knowledge of God. We are going to expound the word of God. Every week we're going to preach it. And the Holy Ghost will lead you into all truth. We are going to be a Bible-based people. We're going to be a people who preaches the word, believes the word, prays the word, and who fellowships in around that word. God help us. We are going to make sure that this Watergate operates together. Please stand with me here today. Hallelujah. Oh my God, my God. My God, I do pray for a genuine revival in this church. Make us a people of the word of God. I pray for every man, every woman in this church. My God, make us so desperately hungry. Will you open up this Gion spring unto us? I pray, oh God, you're going to refresh every single heart when they go to the Bible this week. You're going to speak from on high, that the Holy Spirit is going to meet with them and stir them and change their lives, that you're going to wash them as they read the word. I pray for that washing and making clean by the word of God in Jesus' mighty name.